I'm sure that all of you, as you have read the newspapers and magazines from time to time, have read about probably the most famous of all the spiritists or spiritualists, and that was Arthur Conan Doyle, the author of Sherlock Holmes. Doyle made a number of attempts and was supposed to have succeeded in a number of his attempts at contact with the spirit world. And sometimes you find people who scoff and say that it's utterly foolish for someone to try to make contact with the spirit world because there is no such thing. Well, actually, those who attempt to make the contact and those who deny the reality of the spirit world are both in the wrong. Because the Bible teaches plainly, if you remember, for example, as in Ephesians chapter 2, that there is definitely a world of demonic forces, spirits, personalities who dwell in the atmosphere about the earth. And these demonic forces have man as their target. So we know that the Bible teaches plainly that indeed there is a spirit realm in this sense. Secondly, if you have made a study of the word hell, you know that the Old Testament word which is translated hell is Sheol, and that Sheol is the abode of the dead or the dwelling place of departed spirits. And these spirits are in conscious existence and dwell in another realm. Now, of course, when David's son by Bathsheba died, you remember that David made the comment, he must go on, but he cannot return, but I shall follow him. Now, as we read the various injunctions of Scripture that deal with this matter of contacting the departed dead, or forces, satanic forces, as the Bible recognizes them to be, we discover that God holds a very dim view of people who make attempts to contact the dead. And he expresses this by teaching in his word that anyone who is a medium, as these people are now called today, or as the old word was, witch, which is the female, or wizard, which is the male. A wizard is simply a male witch, if you want to put it that way. Or any of these persons who seek to establish a relationship between the departed dead and the land of the living, that such a person is to be cut off from the land of the living, which means killed. And Saul was given, if you remember, the responsibility of killing all of the wizards and witches and mediums that were in the land. He didn't get the job done thoroughly, and you remember that the word came up by the grapevine that there was one that lived in a town called Endor, and he went to see her. But when we deal with what is called spiritualism, it might be misleading to listen to the title that they've given to themselves because they're anything but spiritual. Although if you take spiritual to mean anybody who deals with any spirit, then of course the category follows properly. Now in your textbook, it begins by pointing out one of the things that the spiritualistic mediums always quote when it comes to quoting Scripture, and that is, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And as the text points out, this is probably one of the most bandied phrases by spiritualists and cults that are very close akin to them, such as Christian Science and so on. But if you look at that verse in the context, in which is the way you should look at every verse in the Bible, you'll discover that the truth is a person. And it is this person who liberates because he has come with one goal in mind, to go to Calvary that he might pay the purchase price to liberate slaves from bondage. And those who accept him as Lord know the liberty of the sons of God. and he is the truth whom, if you know, he shall make you totally free and liberate you. Of course, we know this is the context, but nevertheless, they talk about it, and they say that after all, the thing that we want to do is to make contact with this unseen spirit world, which is very real about us, and get from these spirits, as they speak through the medium, who very often is in a trance at the time that the spirit speaks through him and causes him to activate his vocal cords so that he speaks for the medium, in other words, through the medium. The medium is a mouthpiece for this spirit. And as he goes into the trance, his vocal cords become useful and usable by this spirit from the other realm who makes the vocal cords vibrate and speaks to the listeners. Now, people who have been in some of these seances declare that there is a reality about them which is unmistakable, that it's not just playing games. You know, the parlor game about put your hands on the table and we all think about this and that and the other thing. This is serious business. And there are people today that Satan is using to communicate from a realm beyond us to man. And God strictly forbids that his children should become engaged in anything like this. In fact, if you remember when we made a study of demonic forces in our word keys about 2 years ago, some of you were present then, that even the matter of tattooing is displeasing to God. Now, some of you fellows probably have some tattooing. And probably, since you are here in this Bible class today, you got that tattooing before you knew that God was displeased with it. All the other fellows were getting it. But God is not pleased with the marking of the human body. We find that God goes much further than this. He says those who even have friendly relationships with soothsayers and astrologists are under his judgment. We're going to take up these verses as we talk about them, but I'm trying to give you an in-general background here. If you are one of those persons who thinks it's fun once in a while to go off and have your palm read, you are on the verge, on the periphery, of coming under God's judgment. God finds nothing entertaining for his children to be found with that type of person. With someone who is born under the seventh veil. If you come and see her, she'll solve all of your marital problems and all of your romance problems and all your finance problems. She'll give you all kinds of advice for a fee. These people, as far as the Word of God is concerned, are satanic. And he expects his children to keep hands off of such. You know, I wish that my eldest son were here so he could tell you a story that he told some of the young people about what happened in college. Some of you would find this almost unbelievable, but Chris is a very quiet young man and not emotional at all about things, and he's pretty objective in his looking at various things that take place. But some of the boys on the floor above him decided that they would make an experiment with a Ouija board. You know what a Ouija board is. Nobody thinks anything about a Ouija board, do they? Silly game. And they made this covenant. Now, one of these was a boy who was an unbeliever, and the other was a believer, and they said, well, said the unbeliever, if there really is a devil, and if he really has demonic forces, he ought to be able to move this Ouija board. And so they made a covenant and said, Satan, if you have any demonic forces, let's see you prove by this Ouija board that you can communicate through such a medium. See, the board becomes the medium. Now tell us, who in this dormitory is the most rank unbeliever of all? And all of them had in mind what the answer might be, of course, because there was one boy that was a real blasphemer down the hall. And each one put his fingertips at the edge of the board, which was flat on the table and could not be jiggled and moved. And they just rested their hands there. And the needle spelled out the boy's name. Now, this is a fact. You talk about spooks. They said, all right, what's his room number? And the needle moved and spelled out his name. Now, both boys were getting scared to death by this time, and neither one had anything to do with any jiggling or anything else. And in a process of time and over the next few days, the boy who had made this covenant had some of the strangest things happen to him. One of them was that he suddenly heard a whining outside of his window at night, and suddenly the whole window, which was perfectly solid, frame and all, came crashing in his room down upon his bed. One thing after another. And I want to ask you this question. Do you think that the boys in that dormitory now are believers in the fact that there are demonic forces? And I tell you, they've had prayer meetings ever since. Well, that wasn't meant to be entertaining at all. Listen, people, you just don't fool around with things like that. There are demonic powers. The Bible teaches it, and you can believe the Word of God. And the believer is told to stay hands off. Because, you see, Satan has different avenues for gaining control of human beings. And these mediums are one of those avenues. Familiar spirits. Anyone who has a familiar spirit, whether it be in a cat or a human being or some invisible being, was to be killed according to Deuteronomic law. So when we talk about this subject this afternoon, we're not talking about something that is simply humorous and old so-and-so tried to talk to his son who's been dead all these years. But we're talking about a subject in which people who do not even think of this as being a religion, but simply say that by following certain natural laws, they look at it as a science. It's interesting how many things are called Christian and science at the same time. They look at it as a science. And they say if you follow certain laws and make your approach to the spirit realm in a certain way, you'll get a response. And God says to the believer, there's only one spirit that you are to approach, and that's by the way of the mercy seat through the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you approach any other spirit, be careful lest you be cut off from my people. Now, with that as a background, let's look at your books for just a moment, because I want you to underline some things that I think are very, very important. And for those of you who do not have the book, you want to begin, first of all, by looking at Deuteronomy 18, verses 10 through 12. Now, one of the things that had to do with the powers of divination or witchcraft was this matter of passing through the fire. The pagan peoples have often had various kinds of ways of showing whether or not a person was right in the community or wrong. If you remember the witchcraft trials up in New England, for example, dunking boards, you know, if she came up alive, she was a witch. If she drowned, she wasn't, and we made a mistake. I think that one through. But it's this type of thing that is used, and we find in the Old Testament that some of the pagan peoples actually had their persons under test walk through fire, and the fire was supposed to test them. They got burned up. The people were wrong about them. If they didn't get burned up, then they had a witch on their hands. And we find out that in this passage it speaks about the fact that there shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through fire, or that uses divination, or an observer of time, in other words, begins to calculate the time, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, that's a real medium, or a wizard, or a necromancer. Necros is the Greek word for dead. You know what a romancer is? Someone that woos someone. So a necromancer is one who woos the dead, tries to persuade them to come closer, you see, a necromancer. So we find that as far as God is concerned, anyone who involves in this, as the scripture passage goes on to say, and by the way, we're on page 61 in your book if you want to look at the verse there, 61, line 10 was where we started, and we're now about line 15. For all that do these things, quotation from Deuteronomy 18:10-12, are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. All right? Who are these people? Look at the persons who make their appearance in that list. It includes people who have divinations of any kind, who look at the palm and say, now this is the lifeline, and I gather this from this, and this from this, and so on. Or who say, oh, you were born under such and such a sign, and that means you this and you that. People who encourage you in any way to feel that they have some kind of contact with the other world other than that which is revealed in the Word of God. You see, God makes it very clear that He has given us a Word which reveals all that it is our business to know. And beyond that, we are to stay away. If God doesn't answer your question in His Word, you had best say, Lord, thank you very much. I'll wait until you're ready to teach me. There's a marvelous passage of Scripture that deals with that that we're going to point out to you in just a moment, that you might memorize it sometime this week. Now, we see here then that anybody who is an enchanter or a charmer, well, why do you suppose that they call the people in India who have the snakes that they put a spell over charmers? And why do you suppose it's the snake? You see, the serpent makes his appearance in many, many ways. And if you will dig into what goes on with these people who are snake charmers in public, and the cult that is behind them, you'll find that here you have people who feel they have a control over demonic spirits and can bring forces into the lives of various individuals by means of that control. Now, in Exodus 22:18, for those of you who don't have the text is all printed out for you in your book if you have that. There is a plain statement, thou shalt not allow, for suffer means to allow, suffer the little children means to allow, permit. Thou shalt not permit a witch to live. Why? Because anyone who serves as a medium, a witch, a wizard, whatever you will, a necromancer, is an individual who is a tool of Satan, whereby Satan has access into the lives of many people through that medium. And God says, kill him. Kill her. Have you ever noticed that when you're talking about the laws of God in the Old Testament under the Mosaic economy, that inevitably the laws lead to death? We saw that in connection with the Sabbath, right? Last week. Leviticus 20, verse 6. The soul, now this is dealing with an Israelite who starts fooling around with these practices. The the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits. The mediums of today very often speak of their familiars. There's a San Antonio medium, I understand, that has a cat, and the spirit in that cat is her familiar. It's a very interesting word, that word familiar, isn't it? And as far as the way the term is concerned, conveyed in the terminology of today, you could leave the word spirit off there. The soul that turns after such is have a familiar, that is, after wizards, to go whoring after them. In other words, physical whoring is a woman who engages in sexual relationships with a man who is not her husband. Israel was called a whore because instead of being related spiritually in the spirit with God, she began to follow various practices and worship other gods, and this intercourse of spirit of other gods rather than the Holy Spirit with the Israelites was called whoring. So if you get involved in some practice to whereby you are calling forth any other spirit than invoking the spirit of the living God, that is called whoring. And God takes a very dim view of whoring, especially on that level. It's bad enough on the physical level, but it's damnable on the spiritual level. And so he says, the soul that turns after such as have familiar spirits to go whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among his people. Now remember, he's talking to Israel, his people, and if you are cut off from the people of God, you're under judgment for eternal damnation. We'll see a New Testament parallel to that a little later. Leviticus 20, verse 27, if you skip down to verse 27. A man also or a woman that has a familiar spirit or that is a wizard shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones. Why stone? Why not beat them with a club? Because Jesus speaks to the fact that the church is built on the rock. Who is the rock? Deuteronomy 32, Jehovah is the rock. Jehovah God will bring eternal death upon such. Therefore, to symbolize this in an emblematic way, stones were to be used to say, the rock will stone you to death for what you've done and what you are and the intercourse that you're having with evil spirits. Always remember your symbols. They always fit. Their blood shall be upon them. Now, we want to look at the classic example here because there are so many questions attached to it. In 1 Samuel 28, we find that King Saul has headed out for the city of Endor because he's heard that there is a witch there, a medium, who can evoke persons from the other world, and since God won't give him the answer he wants, since Urim and Thummim will not give him the answers he wants, he decides he will call up Samuel. Now he knows what the Word of God teaches concerning the calling up of departed spirits. He knows that it is a death proposition. But since God won't speak to him the way he wants God to speak to him, even through the Urim and Thummim, he decides that he is going to go to the witch, get her to call up Samuel, because you see, what he actually believes in at this point is the power of the witch, the power of the medium. Now, when we get to 1 Samuel chapter 28, let's begin reading, if you will, because there are a number of problems to be solved here in this matter. Begin reading at verse 7. Then said Saul unto his servant, seek me a woman who is a medium. The word which is translated here, if you have the King James Version, hath a familiar spirit, is translated in the New Scofield Bible as hath a medium, because that's the idea. that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, Behold, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor. Now, this is really quite an amazing thing, because Saul has been commanded, kill all of the mediums. Kill all of the witches and wizards. And yet, although he's not aware of it, apparently the troops haven't passed up the word, because somehow or another this woman has the kind of power that they've just stayed away from her. They may have been afraid of her. And they didn't tell him about her. But now that he wants to go to her, they can tell him right where he can find a medium. And Saul disguised himself, and he put on other raiment, and he went, and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night, and he said, I pray thee, divine unto me, she had the spirit of divination, as a medium, and bring me up, whom I shall name unto thee. And the woman said unto him, Behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those who are mediums, and the wizards out of the land. Why then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? In other words, she smelled something rotten in Denmark. And she thought, well, maybe these fellows are trying to draw me out, and then when I act in terms of their request, then they will jump on me and take me off and kill me. She says, what are you trying to do? Put me in a trap? And Saul swore to her by Jehovah. Now, look how deep this man is getting in. Because Jehovah has said, kill all of the mediums. And in order to show her that he will not be unfair with her, he swears by the very name of the God who told him, kill them. He swore to her by Jehovah's name, saying, As Jehovah lives, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Then said the woman, Whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, Bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, Why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. Now that's an interesting thing. Is your mind following what's going on here? Now look. She says, Who do you want? He says, I want Samuel. And it says that when she saw Samuel, or Shemuel as I started to call him there, she said to Saul, Why have you deceived me? You're Saul. Now, one of the characteristics that we find so often in this type of thing as it's described in the various writings is that the person who has asked to see, let's say, a departed loved one, to talk to him, that very often the familiar spirit makes its appearance, and the voice that is used sounds very much like the departed loved one. Now, the question that comes from this point on is this. Is this Samuel? Or isn't it? Or is this the familiar spirit? Something happened. Saul saw something with his own eyes. Saw an old man with a beard, the hair of a prophet. He was a Nazarite, you remember. And he heard his voice, and he was persuaded. And the one who spoke said, Tomorrow, you and your boys are going to be with me. Now, if it's Samuel, if it really was Samuel, that means paradise. If it wasn't Samuel, it means the realm of the departed dead who one day will be in the lake of fire. You see, the question about who this was is really quite important, but God doesn't answer it. No one can dogmatically say. Now, the fact that this speaker, we'll see the description in just a moment, said that you'll be with me, showed, first of all, one thing, that he knew something about what was going to transpire tomorrow. But if it is not Samuel speaking, he has no authority to declare where Saul will be. Now, if Saul is the Lord's anointed, that means he is one of the elect of God. A man is not saved by his works. He is saved because God chose him. Remember that, that behind faith and everything else goes a choice of God. So if Saul was one of God's chosen ones, regardless of what Saul did, including this, he still would be one of God's elect. Always remember that. Now, what your mind needs to do is to probe this to see what you see in terms of what really took place here. Now, remember, we're dealing with a medium. There's a seance going on at this point. And the king said unto her, "Be not afraid. What did you say?" And the woman said unto Saul, "I saw God, Elohim, ascending out of the earth." Where? Coming up out of the earth. Now, out of the earth is a phrase that is used very often in connection with Sheol. She's saying, "I saw God, Elohim." This is sometimes, it's a uniplural term. It's sometimes used for the name of God himself. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Sometimes it's used for demonic forces. In other words, it depends upon whose lips it is being used. When Jehovah reveals himself to Israel, he says, "I am Jehovah, thy Elohim." When the pagans make use of the term, they refer to it in terms of their pantheon of God's many. What you mean when you say Jesus may be far different from what someone else means who's in, for example, a modernist church. So you have to decide who is speaking, and is that person motivated by the Holy Spirit to where it's truth or whether it's lies? Now, Saul says, "What did you see?" She says, "I saw God coming up out of the earth." Now, let's go on with the reading. Verse 14. "And he said unto her, What form is he of? She says, I saw Elohim." Now, if she saw Elohim, why does he answer in the singular? What does he look like? Is he thinking with a Hebrew mind that Jehovah was making an appearance, while she's thinking with a pagan mind, God's plural, demonic forces? With whom does she have to do? "What form is he of?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he's covered with a mantle." And Paul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. Now, Saul just goes from bad to worse, doesn't he? He asked her what she sees. She tells him what he sees, what she sees, and impresses on him what he's to be seeing. And then, knowing this to be, or I should say, thinking this to be Samuel, he prostrates himself in front of a creature. Not the Creator, a creature. You're not supposed to bow down and worship the prophet or the preacher. You're supposed to bow down and worship the God who is declared by the prophet and the preacher, if he be God's man. But he gets worse than that before he's through. And Samuel, it says here, now here's where your problem comes in again. It says, Samuel said to Saul. Now, in the whole context, you have to decide whether this is being declared that it actually was Samuel speaking to Saul, or whether it's simply speaking in terms of the experience that the one that's just made its appearance and was called Samuel spoke to him. Now watch it carefully. Every word is important here. Samuel said to Saul, you can hear this voice, this eerie voice saying, why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? In other words, everything was all peace until you disturbed me. Why have you brought me up? And Saul gives him an answer. Why, he says, I'm very much distressed. The Philistines are making war against me, and God is departed from me and answers me no more, neither by prophet nor by dream. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. Now stop and think it through. If God won't speak, and if God doesn't use his prophets to speak, dare you take an avenue that God has forbidden to get answers? Or ought you to trust in God that all things work together for good to them that love God and are the elect according to his purpose? Now, people, do you know that there are persons who go to church regularly who call themselves Christians, who in the time of pressure, when it seems that, as Elijah put it, the heavens are as brass overhead, no answers coming through. And you say, oh Lord, why is this happening to me? No answer. And you go to church and you listen to the sermon, no answer. And then you pick up a little piece of paper which is stuck underneath your windshield wiper and it says, Madam so-and-so has connection with the other world and will give you answers. And you decide to go to her. You know where you're going? You're going on the road to Endor. You know how this story turned out for Saul? Just the way God said it would. Death to those who consult mediums. They shall be cut off from my people. The story goes on here, where Samuel, if it be Samuel, and there's a possibility, says, why then dost thou ask of me, seeing Jehovah is departed from thee and is become thine enemy? Why do you call upon me? I am God's friend. And Jehovah has done to thee as he spoke by me, for the Lord hath torn the kingdom out of thine hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David. Because thou obeyedst not the voice of the Lord, nor executedst his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Now, the woman, of course, reminds Saul of his promise, which is the rest of the story. And she gets the fatted calf, and all goes well. But the next day, what happens to Saul? He and his sons are dead. The Bible itself acknowledges the fact that there is a spirit world. But it declares that the believer is to attempt no contact with the realm of the dead or the realm of the atmosphere of demonic forces round about him. Because when you do, you open your heart, that is your mind, to demonic activity. And that's deadly. Now go back to your text for three other points here that we must make through the text. and that is concerning the teachings of the spiritualists themselves. Now, you have a number of scriptures to look up, and we'll have to let you do this as much as possible. But there are some questions which the spiritualists answer in their handbook, because this is an international group now. In the United States, it's called the National Spiritualist Association of Churches. The largest one is. And they look at God as being an impersonal power. Now, I want you to see why it is that the next study takes up Christian Science. This prepares the way for what's going to take place there. You've heard that Christian scientists speak of God as divine principle, not a person, but divine principle. The spiritualist says, no, there's a person involved who actually created things. But, like all of the other pagan religions of ancient times, the modern cult has taken up this theme. He is in everything and is of everything. Therefore, there can be no such thing as evil. Principle number two, taken up by Mary Baker Glover Patterson Eddy. There is no such thing as evil. Evil has a good purpose in the world, and God purposes evil as well as good. Therefore, evil is good. Now, you wrestle that one around for a while. But whatever is right. And you know, this is a field that psychologists are entering into today in terms of this thesis, whatever is right. And it is spreading into all of the schools. Now let me show you. You talk to your child about English grammar, and you'll find it out more next year because of decisions made in Washington this year than you can find out even this year. And it's this. Whatever is right. That's the principle. Therefore, if everybody is saying, I ain't got no, I ain't got no is right because everybody is using it. And if he uses a verb for an adjective and a noun for a verb, it's right as long as that's what people are doing. And so a new concept of English grammar is being built, not based on rules that make for orderly speech to communicate a common mode of communication for men so that one can understand the other, but whatever you feel moved to say in any way you want to say it, even though it does not communicate what is in your mind, it is right if it exists in others about you. You're going to see some tremendous changes. This is this concept in terms of there is no such thing as an absolute, which is the concept number one that precedes this concept, is what got into mathematics. There is no absolute. Therefore, you can shift in modern math from any binary to another that you wish to without any problem. Now, this has a purpose in terms of the IBM computer, for example, or the MCR computer, whatever your business is. In the computer business, there's a purpose in this because of the positive and the negative action of the equipment itself. And so modern math was designed at first, before this theorem was interjected, with the idea of preparing people for computer age. It was designed, as the father of modern math has said, only for college level. And then people picked it up and started to move it down. And as they started to move it down, the philosophers came in and said, oh yes, there is no such thing as an absolute. Therefore, we can cast off all rules and all absolutes in math. Now, that is perhaps an extreme expression. I know it is. But I'm trying to give you an idea of the fact that there are principles that are beginning to move all of the various sciences in public education. The one that is going to hit grammar with great force in the next 2 or 3 years is that whatever is right. Laws and rules no longer apply. You know that there is a very large and swank school in this area that next year is going to teach by the exploratory method that there are no rules, no rules to be followed. Instead, the child simply takes the textbook, opens it up to a place that looks appealing to him, and he figures out for himself how the rules ought to go. No teachers allowed, please. The student will dig it out for himself, and they will discuss it and decide what they think would be good rules. Saw a television program after the 10 o'clock news the other night, and adults were coming in and asking a panel of children about fifth grade level, I'd say, fifth and sixth grade level, how they should manage their home problems with their children. And these little sages were telling the adults, this is the way you ought to run your home. You know, that's not even funny, people. Because, now you think, I haven't left the subject of spiritism for a moment. What I'm trying to show you is that something is happening in our age in terms of undermining the great biblical principles. And it's moving through the school system. I know it's the week before enrollment in the second semester, and I'm not trying to use this to persuade you to enroll your child in Grace Bible School. If you haven't had sense enough to do it by now, it's too late anyway, probably. No, in all seriousness, people, if you'll keep your ear to the ground, if your children are in public school, you'll find out that principles are changing. In terms of, for example, the relationship of young people with each other, even preachers are saying, well, as long as they love each other, anything they do is all right, just as long as they love each other. The trouble with those preachers is they don't know the difference between L-O-V-E and L-U-S-T. They don't happen to be the same thing. And people can get all kinds of warm feeling and call it love, and it's nothing more than lust. And God's Word has laid down some principles because there have to be absolutes. And the spiritistic elements are seeking to take you away from the absolutes and say, oh, come now, try this. Get your answers here. Don't worry about the book. Get your answers from the other world, where there are higher powers. You know what they say about Jesus? And your chart will give you all kinds of information on this. Jesus is someone who's worked his way up to the sixth realm. He's not God. He's not the unique Son of God. Everybody's a child of God. That sounds familiar in a lot of cults, doesn't it? What does Jesus say in John 8:44? If everybody's a child of God, then Jesus didn't know what he was talking about. He said to those people who were the religious leaders of Israel, you are of your father, the devil, and the works of your father you shall do. When it comes to the doctrines concerning God, he is nothing more than infinite intelligence. Over on page 64, for example, it says, in answer to the question, remember, they are answering this question. Do spiritualists believe in the divinity of Jesus? That's a poor word, divinity. They should say deity to ask the question plain, but this is the way it's meant. Do they believe that Jesus is God? Almost assuredly. Everybody is a child of God. That is, he inherits a spiritual divine nature. If you are a God, because this is what they're going to teach, if you are a God, yes, Jesus was too, in that sense. Next question. I'm going to look at number 21, if I may. From the standpoint of spiritualism, how is the character and work of Jesus to be interpreted? Jesus was a great mediator or medium who recognized all the fundamental principles of spiritualism and practiced them. In other words, he was one of the better students that spiritism has had, a medium. And here is a very important question, number 11 on their chart. Is not spiritualism based on the Bible? And what's the answer? No. Of course not. Notice this. This is their statement, in quotes. The Bible, so far as it is inspired and true, is based upon mediumship. The Bible, which says that mediums are to be killed. Of course, that's the part that's not true. You see, in so far as true enables you to write off anything that disagrees. Insofar as truth is based on mediumship. Therefore, both Christianity, the simple and beautiful teachings of Jesus, real primitive Christianity, and spiritualism rest on the same basis. Now notice, spiritualism does not depend for its credentials and proofs upon any former revelation. In other words, if you will go to a medium, you will get the latest word. Now, one of the characteristics of the first epistle of John is this. If it's new, it isn't true. And if it's true, it isn't new. Why? Because if it was true 2,000 years ago, nearly, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, it's true today. And if it isn't true today, it wasn't true then. Truth is an absolute. That's why Jesus said, I am truth. And if Jesus Christ is not God, then he is not an absolute. And if he is not God, he is not truth. For the Old Testament declares that Jehovah is truth. He is the Amen. Spiritualism says that previous revelations are left far behind. What you need is the latest word from the other world. It denies the absolute inspiration of the scriptures. We find also that on page 67, here's from the Spiritualist Manual. Now listen to this very carefully. And see if you can tell me the chapter in which you first find this doctrine that they promulgate here taught. Listen carefully. Believe in self. Know that you are a God in embryo. You are a God in embryo. This is the sublimest and most comforting fact in the world. Giving assurance of man's individualized eternal existence. Eternal life begins when man begins to live his divinity, that is, his godhood, the higher side of his character. Who is it that first said, ye shall be God? Genesis chapter 3, Satan is the speaker. You see, you can tell where these people come from, who their father is, by their attitude towards, first of all, who Jesus is, less than the eternal God, and who man is, more than the slave of God. Those two tests alone will reveal it. Now, as you go through here, there are a couple of places I'd like to have you underline, as I indicated. Page 68, down in line 17, as we saw in our study of demonism, how many of you heard Dr. Merrill F. Unger on his series of lectures on demonism? Yes, some of you got to hear him. That was a tremendous series. He's written the classic work on demonology, as you know, in English language. Notice here in verse 17, Christians know that the devil has strange powers which are often underestimated. Don't ever underestimate him. Underline that, and then something is a word of comfort, which balances that off. 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world. You know, that to me, that's one of the greatest verses I ever read after I studied demonology. Demonology is a terrifying subject. But then you come up with a statement in God's Word, greater is he who is within you, the Lord Jesus Christ, the indwelling Holy Spirit. He is greater, more powerful than he who is in the world, the one who dwells in the atmosphere of this world, Satan and his demonic host. That's why I would even have the nerve to take up a subject like this. If I didn't have that assurance, I'd leave it alone. No point in making it. What is the old saying? Let sleeping dogs lie. But when God commands you to drive out the sleeping dog and you know that he's standing by, you don't have to worry about the fangs of the enemy. I say that aware of the fact that myself, I would have reason to fear, but I know he who is within me is greater. Now here is the verse that I think every one of you should learn this week, as it deals with the subject we're taking up now in Christian Science of next week in particular. It is found in Deuteronomy 29:29. Easy one to remember. Look it up in your Bibles if you don't know it. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. Things that are hidden, they belong to God. They're not our business, they're God's business. But those things which are revealed, those things which God has in his wisdom seen fit to show to us, those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of his law. God has revealed certain things in order that you might fulfill his commandments. He has kept from you certain things because it's not for your good. You know, there are certain things that you just don't talk to the children about. It's none of their business. Sometimes they like to find out if they could, but it's none of their business. And you and I, no matter how old we are in years or in the Christian walk, are still little children before God, and there are some things that are just none of our business. And when you get to an area where God remains silent, you'd better stop being inquisitive and be satisfied with God's silence. Deuteronomy 29:29, a great verse to be memorized. Well, you and I as believers are called upon to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we are under his control, as we've said perhaps 10,000 times. If we are under his control, we are yielded to the Word of God. The Word of God says, stay away from, have nothing to do with necromancers, people who have familiars or spirits, people who are wizards and witches, mediums, etc., hand readers, crystal ball gazers, astrologists, and so on. Stay away from them. It is not pleasing for you as a child of God to have intercourse with spirits other than the Holy Spirit, for you are the bride of Christ. And the only spirit with which you are to have spiritual intercourse is the Spirit of Jesus Christ, which is the Spirit of God. And when you fool around with other spirits, you're looking for trouble.